Back to our worship this evening. It's the second half of a lesson I preached 3 weeks ago, so I apologize for the interruption. If you don't remember what I said 3 weeks ago, then you're welcome to get online or get a copy of the sermon from the recordings that we have on that, because I thought about going back over the first part of the lesson, but I don't like to do that because, one, I preached it before, and two, it takes more time than I've got already. So we're going to pick up right about where I left off, and that is on the house church movement. I will say one thing that's repetitive from 3 weeks ago, and that is that when you talk about this movement, it's not any one particular set of doctrines that the group, that the house church movement teaches. They're as varied as denominationalism itself. So when I represent some things that some in the house church movement teach, that doesn't necessarily mean everybody teaches it. But the sources I'm using, I'm quoting from their work. So some in the house church movement teach these things. Some in the house church movement teach some things that aren't in our list. And we'll have another lesson in the future about other things regarding how it applies to the Lord's church, in addition to what we're going to have to say tonight. So that's the first disclaimer. Maybe you know a house church movement that doesn't teach all of these or any of these or even some of these things we're going over, but some do. And you'll see in a moment why we're opposing the house church movement. We did mention 3 weeks ago that the first three or four errors are things that are taught by this movement that the Bible simply does not teach. And so we'll start with error number 5 in our list of errors. We ended last lesson with error number 4, but error number 5 is simply the idea that the house church movement believes that doctrine is constantly changing. Interesting that they would say that, but listen to what quote I have from one of the sources that I've been reading from. And I'm quoting, "House church theology embraces the great doctrines of Christian orthodoxy." Of course, I don't even think the gentleman who's saying this or writing this would agree with me on what that is. But he said it is possible here, and that he meant on his website, to engage in discussions, now watch this, and to pray that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth together. You might therefore look at this site as a dynamic book, one that is in the continuous flux that comes from the interchange of ideas. And then later on in this introduction, he says, as we live through our own experiences, many of our beliefs and understandings change. Now that's interesting that he would say all of that. You would think by reading this that doctrine is changing from year to year, from decade to decade, from century to century. But if you remember what the apostle Paul had to say, he said, I teach the same thing everywhere in every church, 1 Corinthians 14. And Jude 3 said we are to defend the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. And so at the end of the first century, at the end of the New Testament, doctrine was signed, sealed, and delivered. It is a doctrine that is unchanging, and that is stable and maintains its truth throughout the decades and throughout the centuries. And yet this gentleman here implies that even on their website, as you meet and interchange discussions with them, they should all pray that the Holy Spirit will guide them into all truth. That would imply, number one, that all truth has not been reached, and that, number two, all truth is changing from time to time. He goes on to say in this same source, the ultimate source of house church theology can only be the Bible, which is directly contradictory to what I've just been saying. But there's a great deal more to the development of doctrine than merely sitting down with the Bible and writing theology. Theology is shaped by history. That is not to say that theology is static, far from it. So again, he's making the argument that doctrine is changing. Well, again, as we've already pointed out, the Bible teaches otherwise. But what you really have here in this particular website that's affirming this kind of house church movement is the old Calvinist doctrine of the need for the Holy Spirit to operate upon the heart of the believer in order to cause him to know what he should believe. It's really the same thing. It's a little more modernized. It's a little bit more updated socially But he's teaching that the Holy Spirit and the believer, or a group of believers in a house church, or even on a house church website, can study together, work together, worship together, and all of a sudden God's going to reveal something to them that he's not revealed to anybody else. And of course, I deny that from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. The Bible doesn't teach any such thing. Romans 1:16, the Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But I want you to also keep in mind 2 Peter chapter 1, where there the Apostle Peter said in verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who's called us by glory and virtue. Now you mark 2 Peter 1:3 down and tell me that Peter didn't believe that he had all truth. Because he said, as his divine power has given, not will give some future day, has given us all things, that's not some things, but all things that pertain to life and godliness. So what's left? How does he do it? He says, through the knowledge of him. Well, where do we get that knowledge? This house church movement, gentlemen, would say, well, we get that through the Holy Spirit working among a group of believers as we study God's word and try to learn it better and therefore have these new revelations. Doctrine's not static. Doctrine's changing. We have a dynamic book on this website, which means it's changing, it's evolving from time to time. And so the Bible teaches nothing of the sort. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, not by hearing the word of God and some kind of dynamic website or dynamic interchange among people in a house. And so we need to keep in mind what the Bible teaches and try to remember that as we go along. The concept of continuous revelation, that's taught by many denominations. The Catholic Church teaches that. The Methodist Church teaches that. Other denominations teach that continuous ongoing revelation. If the Holy Spirit is working through these people to give us new insight, new ideas. And again, I deny all of that because the Bible simply does not teach it. So you can see why we'd be opposed to the house church movement if the one you're familiar with teaches that. Well, number six error is the house church movement does not recognize the need to give to the Lord's church on the first day of the week. One of the things you'll notice about the language of several house church movement websites is they are really kind of anti-establishmentarianism, which is just an old fallout from the 60s. In the 60s, everybody was against the government. Today, they're against any kind of government, even the church's government. But listen to their quote so you can understand what's being said. Under the title of giving, he says, the New Testament occasionally, mark that word down, occasionally speaks of the collection of money from house churches in order to help the saints in another place. Well, there's two things that I object to in that first statement. Number one, occasionally is not in the text. 1 Corinthians 16 says, upon the first day of the week, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so you must also do. So it's not optional, and it's not occasional. It's every first day of the week. Number two, I didn't know the church at Corinth was a house church. It's never called a house church. It doesn't identify itself as such. And so I object to the language. But he goes on to say, but the real heart of the house church lifestyle is to learn to be generous in a personal way, to cast one's bread upon many waters, Ecclesiastes 11:1, to develop personal sensitivity to what the Holy Spirit is doing within us. So don't give your money to the church treasury on the first day of the week. Be sure when you do give your money, you give it occasionally to the house church, because that's what Corinth is, according to him. And even more importantly, as an individual Christian, as the Holy Spirit moves you, you kind of spread your money upon the waters, because that's better anyway. Underneath that is the current of, we object to any kind of organizational religion. And so we're going to have this fluctuating, ever-changing, ever-evolving, better felt than told, Holy Spirit guiding us, but we haven't got a clue where we're going kind of concept. It's very dangerous and very wrong. As we've already pointed out, our answer to that is in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, and 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Yes, in those particular passages, they were collecting the money to give to the needy saints. But that's not the only purpose for which you can collect money on the first day of the week. The Apostle Paul argued in 1 Corinthians also that it was right to support a gospel preacher. Where do we get the money for that? From the collection of the saints on the first day of the week, because that's the only time and the only way the church is ever authorized to collect money. And so there's another error. Error number 7. The house church movement asserts that baptism is an initiation rite into the church. As we read this quote, I'm just really perplexed as to where these folks are, because the language is rather ambiguous. But he says, baptism is the rite of initiation into the church. In the New Testament, baptism and conversion were so closely associated that one infers the other. Well, I'd agree with that statement. If you're converted to the Lord, you're added by the Lord to the church, to His church. But then he goes on to say, therefore, functionally, baptism is simply the rite of initiation of an individual into the community of faith. No, that's not all there is to it. It's not simply that. It's for, in order to, the remission of sins. It's for an individual salvation by Jesus Christ. So he stops just a little bit short of what he should say, even though they're getting closer all the time to what the Bible teaches. Well, the answer to this particular position is that, again, is the modern-day stance on baptism. A lot of denominational people will say, well, baptism is important. That's the word they use, the little catchphrase. It's important. But they never admit that baptism is for, in order to, the remission of sins, and that baptism is in order to salvation. They'll never admit that. In fact, they'll deny it if you pin them down. So if it's not necessary to salvation, and it doesn't wash away your sins, what's it important for? Joining the church? I guess that's what they would answer. But again, our answer is Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be what? Saved. Acts 22:16, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Baptism is more than important. It is essential to your salvation. So don't let the language trip you up, because they want you to think, oh, well, we think it's important. We think it's a very invaluable thing to do. But then when they say it's just an initiation rite into the church, they do not teach everything the Bible teaches on the subject, and therefore stand in error. Well, there's a few others I'd like to mention, but that's enough for now, because that's 7 errors just on one website on the house church movement. But what I want to do is make an application now, and the application is, what about churches of Christ today? Where are we in reference to the house church movement? Because you'll notice that the churches of Christ have gone for decades, if not centuries, without meeting in groups on Sunday night in various homes and locations. But now, all of a sudden, I see churches of Christ, some in Kansas City, some in other states, and they're canceling their Sunday evening services like we're having here, and they're meeting in different groups in various locations and at various times. And the question is, why the change all of a sudden? If it were just one local congregation, I wouldn't think as much about it. But when I see numerous congregations all doing the same thing, then my eyebrow is raised and I'm beginning to ask, what's going on? Something's going on, and I'll be honest with you, I'm not going to have the answer for you in this lesson. I just know what something is going on. So I say again, if for decades, if not centuries, brethren have been meeting as we are on Sunday night, why all of a sudden such a big change? What's going on? Where else are churches abandoning Sunday evening services in order to have small group studies in various times and locations? And if that's what they're doing, are these various groups in various times and various locations, is that the church? And so that's the question I have. Some say it is. In fact, they advertise it as the church. And as I've already pointed out, it's not an isolated practice. But I deny that that's the church meeting in small group studies in various times and various locations. And I want you to stop and ask yourself, where in the New Testament from Matthew to Revelation do you read anything that's a 32nd cousin to that? And the answer is you won't. In Acts 14:27, it says the church is gathered together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says the church comes together as a church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul said, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and in verse 28, if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. So again, I see what the Bible says about these things, but I don't read anywhere from Matthew to Revelation about small groups meeting in various homes at various times in various locations. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, I notice that the Apostle Paul distinguished between an elder's own house and the church of God. Do our brethren do the same thing, or are they blurring the distinction between the Lord's house and an individual's house? And I'm raising the question, is this an influence of the house church movement? Because if you remember from our lesson 3 weeks ago, one of the arguments is that you can't worship God in a corporate setting, in an institutionalized church, but you can worship God better in a house. And so I wonder out loud, is that what our brethren are beginning to think? And is that why they're meeting? And now that may not be. I may be dead wrong about that, but it makes me wonder. But that's not the church, because as you've seen throughout the New Testament, the church meets together and assembles together. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15 says, the house of God is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground from the truth of the truth. And here's something I didn't quote from, but it's something we need to take notice of. On one house church website, a different one from the one I've been quoting this lesson, they incorporate a meal into their small group studies on Sunday evening, and even go so far as to argue that that meal is part of the worship of the church. And so then I wonder, okay, are these groups that are meeting in different from different churches of Christ, are they meeting in different locations and at different times, and are they incorporating a meal? If so, then what does 1 Corinthians 11:22 say about that? It says, what, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Now notice it didn't say, what, do you not have house churches to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? This I praise you not. So now we're in a dilemma. If the church advertises that we're meeting as a church on Sunday night in various places and various locations, then if they do incorporate a meal to it, they're violating 1 Corinthians 11:22. But on the other hand, if they aren't the church, and so we're just groups of brethren meeting in different houses at various locations, then what's the church doing advertising that on the letterhead and calling it the church activity? So either way they go, they're between a rock and a hard place, and somebody doesn't understand the Bible as well as they need to. And again, the question is, why the change all of a sudden? Keep that thought in mind as I keep wondering the same thing. And then we need to ask another question, that is, if these small group studies are not the church, then why are they so interfering with the local church? Because some churches are suspending Sunday evening services in order to have studies in members' homes in various places and locations. So now they're interfering with the Lord's work in the church, and I have an issue with that. Thirdly, I'd like to ask, is this the most expedient use of the Lord's money when we've invested thousands and thousands of dollars in the church building? And now all of a sudden we can't meet in the church building on Sunday night because we're all scattered abroad in people's homes in different times and locations? And I ask again the question, what is so important and what is so valuable going on in those home meetings that we have to do that? And I think when you find the answer to that question, you'll find the basis of your problem. Because underlying this house church movement or whatever's going on among brethren is some implication that we can do better in our homes what we can't do in the church building. It's not a matter of, is it right to meet in a Christian's home if we don't have a church building? It's not a question of, should we meet twice on Sunday or once? There's the real issue I'm raising, and that is, are we saying that something more spiritual is going on in these homes than can go on in the church building? And I don't have the answer to all those questions, but I'm raising the question because I see red flags popping up all over the place. And I want you to see the red flags too. Now assume for a moment that it's simply a matter of judgment, as the brethren would argue, to which each local church and its eldership are given. Well, if it's just a matter of judgment, I want the elders to explain to me how they can justify the hundreds of thousands of dollars we spend on a church building and then quit using that church building. And I want them to explain to me how something better is going on in these small groups than what's going on in the church assembly before. And if this action by numerous churches of Christ, not just one or two, but numerous churches of Christ, is not a reflection of the house church influence on them, then I have this question. Where is that influence coming from? Like I said, if it was one congregation doing that, you'd have an isolated incident. You'd say, well, they just happen to have that decision, and that's what they're doing. But when one church, two churches, three churches, a dozen churches are all doing the same thing almost simultaneously, then you know that there's an influence from somewhere coming upon these churches and causing them to change. And I want to know, where is that influence coming from? It's not from the Bible. So is it from a religious group? Is it from a religious book that is not biblical? Is it from the house church movement as we've suspected? And if so, you see all the other errors that the house church movement is teaching. So why would the Church of Christ get involved in that? But again, I'm not saying that that's what's happening. I'm asking the question because, in honesty, I don't know yet. But I'm equally sure that these churches are following the same source, whatever that is. If you know, then enlighten me. And here's the real clincher, I think, in our lesson that concludes tonight. And that is, the churches of Christ have experienced many changes down through the centuries and down through the decades in America that really are nothing more than a reflection of denominationalism among us. And that's an old, old problem. You remember, you go back to ancient Israel, and they wanted to have a king so that they could be like who? All the nations around about us. That's where they got their idea. And in America, and I suppose down through the ages, churches of Christ have always been influenced by what the denominations are doing, as though they've got something great that we don't have. And if you think that's not the case, then just look at the list of things that I can mention. Instrumental music split the church in the 1850s, but they didn't get that out of the New Testament. They got that from their denominational friends. And so they're borrowing that, and it caused division of the Lord's church. The American Christian Missionary Society was a movement that said churches of Christ are not evangelizing as strongly as they should, so we're going to form this missionary society, and churches of Christ can send money to us, and we'll go out and make sure that money is used to hire preachers, and we'll send them to all the different foreign countries where we think they need to go. So you churches send your money to us, we'll band together, and we'll evangelize the world a lot better. The only problem with that is there was no book, chapter, and verse for that. And it split the church again. Where was the idea for something like the American Christian Missionary Society? From the denominations who were already doing it. And so once again, they're borrowing the idea from them. Then in the 1950s, we had church-supported orphanages. And one of the arguments made for church-supported orphanages is the denominations are having their orphanages paid for by their denominations, and if we don't start one, we're going to lose all these orphans, and we're not going to get our fair share. Did they get that idea from the Bible? They believe that the institutionalized orphanage was a better setting to raise a child than a godly home? No, they're simply reacting to what other denominations were doing. In reality, the church-supported orphanage was a disguise to get in the real issue, and that was church-supported Christian colleges. They tried to push the church-supported colleges in, and all preachers across the country said, that's unscriptural, that's unbiblical, we're not going to do that. There's no authority for a Church of Christ to send money to a human institution, a church college, and do the teaching and training of our preachers and our young people. So they opposed it unanimously, and then along came a fellow like Bethel Barrett Baxter, and he said, well, we're going to have church-supported orphanages. And if you're against that, then you hate orphans. And those poor little orphans are going to sit on the curb, and you'd rather let them starve to death and die than to support these orphanages. And that kind of an emotional appeal caused everybody to say, well, we can't be orphan haters, so we're going to start supporting orphanages out of the treasury of the church. And just as soon as that happened, a man like Bethel Barrett Baxter and many others said, well, the church-supported institution is the same whether it's the orphanage or the college. So consequently, those who used to oppose it all of a sudden had to be quiet or lose their job. But where do we get the idea that we needed a Christian college? Well, we borrowed that from the denominations too. What's interesting is Yale and Harvard used to be church-supported institutions, and now they're anti-religious institutions. Shows you the wisdom of God, doesn't it? Then we had church-supported unwed mothers' homes. They started the first that I know of in Michigan. Jimmy Allen from Harding College in Searcy, Arkansas, was the fellow invited to go dedicate the first unwed mother's home. And as he dedicated it, afterwards, somebody walked up to him and said, Brother Allen, when our brethren ask what Bible authority we have for this unwed mother's home, what are we going to tell them? It's kind of interesting. They built the home. They dedicated the home. Then they thought, where's the authority for this, by the way? Brother Allen thought for a minute. He said, well, remember the passage where Jesus told the woman caught in adultery, go thy way and sin no more. That's the verse. And so it shows you the attitude the churches of Christ have had in reference to Bible authority and how they've always got one eye on what the denominations are doing. Where do you think fellowship halls came from? Some brethren hear the word fellowship and they smell the coffee and can taste the donuts. And you think I'm kidding, but I actually met with brethren. And I was invited to go to one of those fellowship halls. And I said, that's not the way the word fellowship is used in the Bible. It's a relationship between man and his God and brethren with brethren. It's about spiritual relationships, not eating coffee and donuts. He couldn't believe it. He thought I'd lost my mind. And so we borrowed that from denominations. Then we borrowed family life centers. And here's where, again, the boundaries were crossed. What's the church doing building something for the family? It should be the church life centers, but no, they called it family life centers. And the argument was, we're losing our young people, so we need to build a place where they can play ball and they can listen to the gospel before and after they play ball. And we want to keep tabs on our young people. We don't want to lose them. And so they built a family life center. And it looked just like our denominational friends' gymnasiums. Look at the list of things that we've adopted from the denominations. And it shows you that we're really not as interested in speaking where the Bible speaks and being silent where the Bible is silent as we think. And here's what I fear, brethren, that once the smoke has cleared, that we will discover that this is just another borrowed practice from denominationalism, and it will fail like all these other practices have failed. And so if you have information I don't have, then I would love to be able to come stand before you next Sunday night and say, I was wrong about this. It has nothing to do with it. It's a biblically authorized practice, and I'm all in favor of it. And if that happens, if somebody gives me the Bible authority for having the church meet in various homes at various times, then I'll apologize for what I preached this tonight and 3 weeks ago. But I don't think it's going to happen. What I think is the more we investigate, the more we're going to see dangers. Remember what Jesus Christ said when he was accused of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub? He said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. You know what I would do if I were a false teacher? I would try to divide the Lord's church up into small groups. Scatter them out across the region so that elders can't keep tabs on what's being taught. And then I can teach my error to a small group and I can cause a split in the church before anybody ever knows what's going on. Then somebody says, oh, that would never happen. Have you ever heard of the Boston Church Movement? Do you know where the Boston Church Movement came from? They infiltrated churches of Christ on the institutional side of the issue. You know, the ones that supported the orphanages and the colleges. Then later on they had their fellowship halls, and then later on they had their youth ministers. They infiltrated churches of Christ through the youth preachers. Because the youth ministers were gathering all the young people and going off to the back or going to the gym or going wherever and having their studies. The elders didn't know what was going on, and in many places, by the time they figured out what was going on, the young people and the youth minister had already broken apart, gone away, and started the Boston Church Movement, which is a cult, by the way. And shows you not only is that a danger, it is a reality. And so if the church is going to be the church, we need to act in such a way that the elders of the church can oversee the flock which is among them. And one of my great objections and great fears is that you cannot meet in various homes at various times and have the elders oversee that work. Now, I've read of some of these home church movements or some of these churches that are doing this, and one of them advertised and said, we have an elder in every one of these houses. Well, that shows that they're trying to oversee the work of the church. And it also shows you that the danger that I'm worrying about and warning about is a reality. If there's not a danger of churches, of brethren apostatizing in small groups, then why would we put an elder in every one? And what if we have three elders, but we have five groups meeting? What are you going to do about that then? And then the question still comes up, is that the church meeting in pods? When I read the New Testament, it came together as a church. It came together in one place. It met together as a congregation of God's people. And so I see all kinds of potential dangers there. And I think it's not only an unwise, but an unsafe, and most likely an unbiblical arrangement. Like I said, if somebody convinces me otherwise, then I'll be glad to apologize for this because I don't have an axe to grind. I'm not trying to pick on somebody. I just see a real danger here, and I hope you understand what I'm saying. I remember the words of Paul to the young evangelist Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Brethren didn't endure sound doctrine when it came to instrumental music. Brethren didn't endure sound doctrine when it came to the American Christian Missionary Society. Brethren didn't endure sound doctrine when it came to church-supported orphanages, and then church-supported colleges, and then fellowship halls, and then family life centers. And you can just keep on adding to the list. Paul knew what he was talking about when he said, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So let this be served as a warning to all of us that we need to know why we do what we do. More importantly, we need to know by what authority do we do the things we do. Because I think in some cases we don't even understand. Well, somebody says, what authority do we have to have Bible classes? It's a good question. You mean you don't know? We've been doing it all these years and you don't know the authority for that? So we need to go back to the Bible for everything we believe and practice. And if you don't know how we got authority for that, then We need to learn about that too. So in a future lesson, we'll have a lesson on the authority for local congregations to have Bible classes. Because the house church movement, meeting in brethren's homes in different places and different localities, is not Bible classes. Although I've had a gospel preacher that I know very well who argued that very thing with me. Excoriated me because I couldn't see the similarity between the two. And my objection to him was, elders can oversee the Bible class arrangement we have at the Roan Ridge Church of Christ. Elders cannot oversee these house church movements, or these houses where brethren meet in various times and various localities. And so that was my objection then. It continues to be so. I appreciate your kind attention and your serious consideration of these things. When issues come up from time to time, we shouldn't just be against it because it's new. I'm for new things as long as they're biblical, as long as they're encouraging, as long as they're uplifting, as long as they're edifying, and as long as they're expedient. But if I see things that I see dangers in, then I'm going to speak up. If I'm the only one that does, then I'll stand alone. But when people show me God's word and what it says about the subject, if I'm wrong, I'll be the first one to say, oops, excuse me, I apologize. I hope you feel the same way. Speak where the Bible speaks, be silent where the Bible is silent. Call Bible things by Bible names and do Bible things in Bible ways. That's the slogan the Church of Christ have used for the last 300 years, but it does have a biblical basis, 1 Peter 4:11. So tonight, think about those things. Study the Bible further. And don't just accept things that come along simply because they come along. And most of all, brethren, if we've not learned anything else, learn, don't do something just because the denominations do it. Most of the time, it's on a faulty basis to start with. So if you're not a Christian, we'd like for you to become one. If you're a child of God and you need to make a public confession of public sin, now's the time to come forward. But we invite you to come and do that tonight while we stand and sing.